going to read God's word in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then skip ahead to 36 to 43. And if you're looking for a page reference, I think 969 in some of the Pew Bibles. That's Matthew 13, starting at 24. Let's take a moment to pray. Almighty God, as we heard in the song tonight, weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Gracious Father, we ask that as we read your word, that you will speak to us, that you will pierce our hearts and challenge us. Lord, help us to see you as you are, and to respond in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak through Janice tonight as she reveals and shares her message. And Lord, that you will enable us to live for you and in you, for Jesus' sake. Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Skipping ahead to verse 36. Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you, Rick. It's always great to have scripture read by a proud new father. It's a privilege to be a part of the summer evening services here at Knox again this summer. And especially because I'm very proud to be a member of Knox, and it's almost coming on 10 years now, so it seems not that long at all. But I come to you this evening not as a Bible scholar, for sure, when you look at the other roster of speakers on Sunday evenings, but as a humble pilgrim, a fellow pilgrim with you on this journey of life, eager to share with you what God has spoken to me with regard to this challenging passage from his word. So I'd like to just offer this time of prayer in prayer to him. So let's just have another short word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this glorious summer day. We do thank you for the opportunity to come together around your word. Father, I just pray that you'll help each of us to put behind us the busyness of today, the busyness of this week. Lord, please open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to learn and understand what you would have us take from this passage. May it touch us such that we'll leave knowing something new, understanding something new of you. In your precious name, amen. To provide you with a little bit of context to this parable that Rick shared with us this evening, I'd like to look a bit at those earlier verses in the chapter. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that there are some crowds that have gathered to hear more from Jesus. And there are so many people in that crowd that we find that he's had to get into a boat, and he's afloat. He's having to speak loudly and get out so everyone can see him. And this crowd, however, it seems getting quite confused about his teachings. He's concerned about their confusion. And some of them are becoming a little calloused to his teachings, we find in Scripture. In fact, in verse 13, he says, now this is why I'm going to have to start teaching them in parables. And in verse 15, he explains why. He says, for this people's heart is become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So there's a real urgency that we see here in Jesus wanting to feed these people with the truth. And so he's decided a parable might just be the answer, the best vehicle to communicate with them. Parable in Hebrew means riddle. So it's something to raise their curiosity, get them mentally stimulated. In Greek, its meaning is a comparison. So he's giving them something that they can look at in a different way, either for the purposes of similarity or contrast, but maybe even surprise. It's taking an everyday experience that they can relate to and turning that into something that's perhaps more eternal, something to look forward into the future with. So in addition to the crowd, we see that there are a couple of other groups that Jesus is really wanting to teach and have pay attention to some of what he has to share with them. Another group is the spiritual leaders. And these spiritual leaders of the day are both have been accusing Jesus of not keeping religious rules and things that are important to them. They also have been rejecting a lot of his teachings. They have found that Jesus is associating with these very people, the people that they would consider sinners, people that they would hardly be caught spending time with. They would never be caught talking to these people, doing business with them, eating with them. Heavens, they would not even allow them to touch the robes of their garments. So if Jesus used a parable with these folks, he would probably get his mind, his ideas across to them and perhaps not alienate them. The third group that Jesus wanted to approach with this parable were his own disciples. Now this group were becoming impatient with Jesus. We see in some of the other scriptures that we can read at this time. They were getting anxious. They were sometimes getting lethargic. They thought they were part of a dramatic dream where their Messiah would conquer the world for Israel, a dream of political power and moral reformation. Instead, we read, the disciples became increasingly intolerant of Jesus' propensity to spend time with who? Demon-possessed people, Gentile women, and tax gatherers. Clearly, they needed some cross-training. Jesus had to try something different in order to prepare them to be his dream team, and a parable just might help. So, too, for us, I pray that our hearts are going to be challenged afresh as we consider this parable of the wheat and the weeds. He's just explained this previous parable about the sower and the seeds to his disciples, and its happy ending of the good seed producing a crop of 160 and 30 times what was sown. But now he's going to hit his listeners with a parable of the wheat and the weeds, which is going to be rather sobering. So as we read, a farmer, whom he later explains is Jesus, planted a field of wheat for the owner, who is God. The field represents the world, and the good seeds planted by the farmer are believers, or children of the kingdom. Now the plot thickens. While the farmer is asleep, an enemy, who's described as the evil one or Satan, invades the farm and sows what at that time was called darnel, or a poisonous, noxious weed, which represents unbelievers or children of the evil one, which when it grows looks like the wheat and cannot be distinguished until fully grown at harvest time. When the crop was near harvesting, the owner's servants discovered the dastardly deed and asked, "What shall we do? Pull up the weeds?" His answer was based on his knowledge of wheat and weeds, and he said, "Let it grow. If we weed it out now, you will destroy the wheat as well. Leave it alone until harvest, then divide the wheat from the weeds and burn the weeds." Jesus was no longer using the metaphor of seeds as something planted in our hearts, but rather he now identifies us as the seeds. And as I said, we are struck with two sobering truths in this passage and two sobering questions. The number one truth is that I'd like to propose to you is that the world is made up of wheat and weeds, believers and unbelievers. The question we're left with out of that truth is, which one are we? A wheat or a weed? In Jesus' day, the planting of the dreaded darnel weed by an enemy or a competitive farmer was something they could relate to. It happened. So it was an effective parable for the listeners of his time. And as those of you here who are gardeners will know, you can't plant a garden where only grain, herbs, or flowers grow. Those nasty weeds will pop up from time to time and often consume a great deal of your time trying to control them. The truth Jesus was communicating through this story and is today is that this world, in this world, there is going to be good weed or good wheat and bad weeds. That was the truth. Good wheat, bad weeds. The owner of the field says that they will often look the same so that you may not be able to tell which is which until harvest time. But then the wheat is a luscious golden color and the darnel weed is gray and brittle. Scripture tells us a little bit more about the distinctions between what the wheat will eventually become and what we will find in weeds. First of all, let's look at the weeds, characteristics of the weed. And we can find this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4. And it doesn't look like my PowerPoint is working, right? Okay. Characteristics of the weeds. You're going to have to just listen to this. First of all, they tend to be, these are the characteristics that we would find. Lovers of self, disobedient to parents, lovers of money, boastful, proud, conceited, abusive, brutal, treacherous, ungrateful, without love, unforgiving, without self-control, not lovers of good, slanderous, lying, stirring up dissension, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, unholy. So these are the kinds of things that would be fruits, if you will, of what we consider weeds. In my research on this passage, the primary characteristics of weeds were also described as offensiveness in the form of being a stumbling block to the growth of another, usually due to pride, and lawlessness in the sense of living by your own rules, making your own decisions without seeking the Lord's direction through profound prayer. And one of the praise courses that we sang tonight sort of reminded me of that when we were talking or singing about not wanting to cast down our crowns and being not willing to just release everything. That's, I think, what we're meaning by this sense of lawlessness, taking the law into our own hands and saying, no, I want to live my own life. I'm ruler of my own life. So those are characteristics of what we consider the weeds. If we then, and basically these sound pretty severe. They sound kind of way out there on the one end of the spectrum. And in essence, these are folks, and I have friends who would say, yeah, I don't understand this notion of becoming a committed Christian. And it's too much for me to think about just releasing everything to this Jesus person. And you may be here tonight, and you believe that there is a God, but you're just not sure about the importance of this Jesus person. Well, my friend, this parable certainly tells us that this Jesus person is the key guy. He is the sower of the seed. And that seed is going to mature into wheat, and the wheat is what's going to be gathered to be with God in eternity. So he is the way. Let's look now at the wheat and how we characterize the wheat. We can read more about the fruit of the Spirit, which would be the fruit of what wheat would produce, in Galatians 5:22. And the descriptors here we read are things like compassion, generosity, meekness, kindness, joy, love, patience, self-control, goodness, being a peacemaker, having spirit-filled holiness, and faithfulness. Wheat demonstrate enjoyment of their spiritual life, delight in holy service, fervent prayer, conversations about God, defending the gospel, and confessing their faith. Quite the list. And if you're like me, when you look at these two comparisons, and I was hoping we would have them up on the screen, you can certainly say, at least I certainly could, look at some under that list of the weed characteristics and say, phew, I have to say, even at the age of 50 plus, I'm not always obedient to my parents. there are definitely times when I'm ungrateful, I'm unforgiving, there are definitely times I don't have complete self-control. And oh my goodness, look at the list under characteristics of wheat. Whew, that's a tall order. The purpose in providing those lists is not so we can start comparing ourselves to the person in the pew next to us or wondering how we are going to match up to one list or another. Because definitely this parable warns us against that. The purpose of the parable is not that we are going to judge others, but rather it is telling us that we're not immune to the influence of the weeds. Just as weeds can overcome plants and flowers by taking all the nutrients in the ground and strangling their roots, the evil one is always looking for good seed he can destroy. In addition to not judging others, we take other side trips into the weedy territory. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we turn this costly grace for which Jesus shed his blood into cheap, marked-down merchandise. This led me to more questions, one of which was, if this parable is telling us that as wheat, we will be among weeds all the time, what can we do to remain healthy wheat plants and resist being overtaken by the weedy root system. Very briefly, I'd like to direct us to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And that talks about putting on the armor of God. We read here that finally we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, that evil one that's planting those weeds. Therefore, we're to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand our ground. And what does it say in 14? We're to stand firm, first of all, with the belt of truth buckled around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and on our feet, ready with the gospel of peace, and then having a shield of faith so we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and a helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then over all, praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, admittedly, I'm not big, as some of you who know me well will know, I'm not big on war and battle imagery in scripture or in hymns. But I appreciate these vivid metaphors that are presented in this passage. The only way we can really stand our ground and keep our roots deep and our stalks strong is to put on that especially belt of truth, which holds, and this was explained in a recent sermon that Charles Price actually gave. He was explaining how the belt of truth actually holds all the other things. It holds the weapons, it holds maps, it holds the breastplate, actually. So that belt of truth is really critical. In his life on earth, Jesus demonstrated how truth and scripture could be used both offensively to share the good news of sin forgiven and eternal life, but also defensively, as he quoted scripture, for example, if you remember when he was in the desert and he was being tempted by the devil. When I worked with CIBC, I certainly, they didn't let me get near money, but when the customer service reps were being trained, they were given lots of training and lots of experience in becoming really familiar with large denomination bills, the real thing, so that when a counterfeit bill came across their desk or their counter, they would know. So the more they became aware and familiar with the real thing, they could pick out the counterfeit. And that is so true of us as well. We have to be steeped in the truth, steeped in the Word, know what we stand for, know what our faith is all about. Be so close to the Lord that we can pick out the counterfeit, the weeds that may be trying to infiltrate our wheat plant. The better equipped we are, the better we'll be able to handle those times of drought, or the times when we're under cultivation, or times when we have an opportunity to share the good news with others. Other means of maintaining healthy growth for our wheat plant is building a relationship with our Master through worship, and also in fellowship with other believers. Worship, which we've had a delightful time in this evening, has been described as a means whereby God reveals the perpetual novelty of himself. It can be and should be a thrilling and meaningful experience. Our job is not to rebuke Satan. Jude 1 and 9 tells us that that's God's job. Our job and joy is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And our worship is one way to really enable us to do that. Wherever you find wheat, Jesus says, the evil one will come in darkness to plant seeds of discord. In Proverbs 6:14, among the list of detestable things to the Lord, we find a heart that devises wicked schemes, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man or woman who stirs up dissension among brothers and sisters. The last few verses of the Ephesians passage on the armor of God in the Message says, pray for your brothers and sisters, keep your eyes open, keep each other's spirits up, so that no one falls behind or drops out. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us as Christians to encourage one another and build each other up. And Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. As an elder here at Knox Church and a passionate small group leader, friends, I can't tell you how critical these verses are, both to the health of individual plants, individual Christians, but also to the survival of the field itself. So truth number one, there are wheats and there are weeds in the world. And yes, it is a challenge to demonstrate all those wheat characteristics. But we can cultivate growth by staying committed to putting on the armor of God, worshiping Him, and being in fellowship with other believers. So often when Christians think of weeds among us, pictures come to mind of those guerrilla fighters in Iraq, or the gangs causing violence on our city streets, or the R-rated movies we see advertised on the billboards, or websites we hear about that are enticing our teens. But let's look at this parable again. It does say the field represents the world out there. But it says the weeds are planted next to the good seed. Specifically where the good seed is planted. So that must mean the field includes our church. It includes summer Christian camps that are receiving new campers today. It includes theological colleges that are registering new students as we speak. In Lloyd-John Ogilvie's commentary on this parable, he describes the wheat in church as the insider insiders and the weeds as the insider outsiders. The latter group, the insider outsiders, are inside the church, but outside a deep, intimate relationship with Christ. To illustrate this point, he provides this example. He says, recently a church member, a generous giver and a leader in the church, realized the power of Christ in his life. At a party of fellow members, he shared the delight of his experience. It was disturbing to some when he said, I've been a Presbyterian for years. Last week, I found out what it's all about to be a Christian. I've always believed that Christ was Savior, but for the first time, I know He's my Savior. It's alarming to think of all the joy I've missed being an uncommitted church member. Now I know Christ as the Lord of all my relationships and responsibilities. Oh, dear friends, whether you're a regular attender at Knox, a member of another church, or are currently seeking to figure out where you belong, my prayer for you is that you would know with full confidence and the full joy of Jesus, the sower, that He would be the Lord of your relationships and all your responsibilities. The truth is that there are weeds and there is wheat. The question is, which one are you? The answer to that question, friends, becomes especially important as we move on now to the second truth and the second sobering question, which are that, first of all, the truth, there will be a day of harvest, and secondly, the key question, what is your destiny? No matter how we slice it, this parable tells us that once the owner decides that it is time for harvest, the farmer will call his helpers, who are the angels, and they will be able to distinguish the wheat from the weeds and separate them. And what happens to the wheat and what happens to the weeds? Well, in the message of this, it's translating this passage, it says, "The harvest is the end of the age, the curtain of history. The harvest hands are angels. The picture of thistles pulled up and burned is a scene from the final act. The Son of Man will send his angels, weed out the thistles from his kingdom, pitch them in the trash, and be done with them. They are going to complain to high heaven, but nobody is going to listen. At the same time, ripe, holy lives will mature and adorn the kingdom of their Father." Now, you may be saying, as a dear friend of mine did recently, "Stop right there. In today's world of pluralism and tolerance, this simplistic view of a world of good and evil, based on the belief of Jesus, smacks of exclusivity and arrogance." In response to that, I would call upon a man described by Billy Graham as a man of great spiritual perception and intellectual integrity, and that is Ravi Zacharias, who said, "If truth does not exclude, then no assertion of a truth claim is made. It's just an opinion that is being stated. Anytime you make a truth claim, you mean something contrary to it is false. Truth excludes the opposite." So, friends, this is what the scriptures, which we as Christians believe are holy and true, tell us. And we are confident that this is therefore truth. The day of harvest is our ultimate destiny in the fields in which we're planted. The good news is that Jesus is not on a campaign to eradicate the earth of sin and sinners, but rather he is on a mission to call sinful humanity to a life of faith and dependence on God's grace. The mystery of that grace is that it can radically transform lives and produce fruit, good fruit, for the long term. Last Sunday, Liz Honeyford was with us speaking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and she told us the true story of an elm tree that her husband planted close to a cherry tree. To their surprise, the root systems intertwined and the elm tree started to produce, you guessed it, cherries. It was a wonderful word picture of what Christ can do in the life of a gnarly, weedy life. By admitting that you don't want to continue a life of independence, that you do want to lay down your crown, weeds can become wheat and enjoy the freedom of a life dependent on Christ Jesus. This is the good news. If we go back to our question of how we respond as wheat and weeds to this truth about harvest day, we read in the parable, the servants didn't want to wait until harvest time. They wanted to tear out the weeds and get rid of them right away. This may remind us of times when we want to solve a problem right away, or in some cases relieve a pain when we're dealing with people through surgery or by separating ourselves from the situation. Have you ever dared to say, "This person is really a weed and nothing but a weed"? The church has also been accused of hiding in holy huddles while deploring the world's wickedness. Many are critical of the ghettoization of Christian culture into separate schools, their own newspapers, TV stations, businesses, theme parks, even Christian-only exercise programs, and the list goes on. But this parable is telling us no. We are neither to judge others and cut them out, nor are we to segregate ourselves. God intends for us to be living together, wheat and weeds. And since he doesn't propose to judge what is wheat and what is weed until the harvest day, why should we? Our challenge as Christians is to see others, whether at work, at school, in our family, or on the street, as Christ does, as he intended them to be. He died for them too. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we are admonished not to look on the outward appearance, but at the heart, as the Lord does. I was thinking of this as I walked by the busy intersection of Bay and Bloor near my home yesterday. We are so privileged to live in this wonderfully diverse city of Toronto. We get to experience God's creative handiwork at our doorstep, like I never could growing up in rural Northern Ontario. Downtown, I saw a double-decker tour guide signing his commentary to the deaf sightseers on the bus, a fellow in a wheelchair handing out magazines on the corner, skateboarders, seniors in their jogging outfits, a woman in a beautiful pink sari, people of every race, color, and age. I didn't know which were wheat and which were weeds, but I did know God created each one of them, and he longs to include them in his kingdom. The parable of the wheat and weeds reminds us that we can't exterminate evil in the world by our activity. Evil is indeed within each one of us. What we can do is communicate the love of Christ and intercede with prayer. May Mahatma Gandhi's experience of Christians not be true of us when he said, "I like their Christ, I don't like their Christians." What we can do is keep the doors of the Lord's house, the church, open with a welcoming message of, "Everyone come just as you are." And we'll have a special opportunity to do just that in the upcoming busy month of September, when we will have university and college students dropping by to check out Knox, new groups starting up that still need helpers, and new neighbors in the community who may be curious about what goes on behind these big brick walls. This will be our chance to extend the wheat crop in the field. I'm sure Alex will be glad to take your name after the service if you'd like to help in any way. We have a responsibility before the harvest to not only encourage and cultivate each other's growth, but intentionally form relationships with non-Christian neighbors, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and spread the good news of the sower. And dear friend, if you have come this evening and all this talk of Christ and believing and the evil one is new, confusing, or curious to you, please hear this counterculture message of grace, that if you bring all of yourself to this Jesus, he'll not only give you eternal life, but change you in a way that you can't even imagine in this life. If you seek him with your whole heart, he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If we are truly wanting to step away from our offensive and lawless behavior that is all around us and relinquish our future to the master farmer, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The disciples may have been impatient. The laborers in this parable may have been quick in wanting to weed out the thistles. But our Lord, who is the ultimate judge, is one of mercy and justice. Another quote from Ravi Zacharias, which I'll close with. Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. This truth, dear friends, will set you free. Verse 43 of Matthew 13, which we read tonight, asks, are you listening to this? Really listening? Because that second sobering question is, what is your destiny on Harvest Day? Let's close in prayer.